especially the third verse. We talked about it this morning, about the guilt of all of mankind being placed on Christ's shoulders. I can't fathom that. I don't really think any of us here could. So, thank you. I really needed that. I'll keep it short. I probably will get you out of here before one. I want to talk to you today about what it means to be a Christian. What does born again Christian really mean? And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, do we really need to refer to ourselves as born again Christians? Think about that for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to be in a free country in which we can talk about these things, especially among other believers, Lord. Father, as Jerry said, open our hearts and our eyes and our minds as we dig into your word, Father. Enlighten us with it. Enlighten us. These things we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First off, Christian. It is found only three times in the entire Bible, all three times in the New Testament. We're going to be flopping back and forth a lot, or be going through Scripture a lot, so have your Bibles handy. The first time in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The second time in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And the third time in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. But what I want to look at is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. All three times that it's used, the Greek word for Christian is Christianos. It means just what it implies, a follower of Christ. So if you could, let's look, like I said, first at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Give me a minute to get there. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. There he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with the resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's kind of ironic that the people who gave us our names, Christians, were the very people that persecuted us the most. It was the Romans. They got tired of saying, Christ man, Christ woman. Oh, we're going to throw some Christ men and Christ women and Christ children to the lions today. So they just kind of shortened it up to Christians. Disciple. And his disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Even the Webster dictionary defines disciple as the same thing as the Greek dictionary does. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes. It comes from the Greek word, the prime word, mathano. And what it means is a learner or a pupil. Ergo, a Christian is a learner or a pupil and follower of Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that all of us can call ourselves Christians. So now let's look at the phrase, born again. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2, and then 22 through 25. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Aliens. What he means by this statement is us. Our home isn't here. I mean, we might think it is, but our real home is heaven. For every Christian, their real home is heaven. We're just visiting, if you want to call it that. Scattered. When he speaks of these people that are scattered, this was people of the dispersion. Your King James Bible will call it people of the dispersion. Shortly after Pentecost, when persecution became severe in Antioch, in Jerusalem, in all of the Roman provinces, people were just scattered, trying to flee this persecution. And that's why he calls it scattered or dispersion. So the point is, it's obedience as well. Now, let's look at verses 22 through 25. Since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. This word obedient to God is sometimes very hard. We talked about that this morning. Even thoughts and actions that we sometimes feel guilty about doing. But make no mistake, there is really no way that any of us can be obedient without being born again. It's not going to happen. We talked about the guilt. Check yourself. All of us need to check ourselves daily. What did Paul say? Examine yourselves daily, whether we be found in the faith. That faith is the guilt that sometimes comes when we think things that we shouldn't, when we do things that we shouldn't, when we do anything or think anything that does not honor or glorify God. And now the crux, the main emphasis here is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Please turn there. And I'm going to be reading from an NASB. I think that's what you have in the pews. Are the NASBs in the pews? All right, that's why I picked the NASB to use, so that you could follow along. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus' ministry was already off limits. That's why Nicodemus came to him at night. It's not that he had a day job and the only time he had was to come to Jesus at night. He came to Jesus by night so he wouldn't be seen. Because remember what he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. These were the same Pharisees that were attempting to get rid of Jesus. So he had to come by night. Well, I mean, he didn't have to, but if he didn't want to be seen, he had to. So if we look at, he recognized the fact that Jesus was doing these miracles by the power of God. And we also look at what he said. He said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God. We." So there were others that felt and thought the same way. Now, whether he was elected to be the guy to come and talk to Jesus or not, I don't know. Maybe he volunteered. The point is, there were others that felt the same way. So they knew that something was up here. You can't do the things that he was doing under your own power. It just can't happen. Verse 3. I'll get you out of here real soon. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Regardless of what Nicodemus was interested in questioning Jesus about, Jesus got right to the most important issue he could have that would impact not just Nicodemus, but everybody. You must be born again. The Greek word for born is geneo. It means to bring forth or give birth. And the Greek word for again is anothen. It means from above. So if we put this in context, and we actually look at how the Greeks viewed it, it was geneo anothen. It means born from above. It kind of confused him. It would have confused any of us, because look what he says in the very next verse, Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" So you see, Nicodemus was still on the earthly plane. This is what he was thinking. And granted, if any of us were there at that time, let's face it, we would all be confused by it. Had you not heard the term born again, had you not read it in the Bible and understood what it meant, it would be Greek to you. It would be something that you couldn't comprehend, and neither could Nicodemus. He couldn't comprehend a second birth. Because again, he was thinking on the physical plane. Jesus, knowing this, explained it. Very next verse. Verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born from above, born from the water and the Spirit. There are several different trains of thought on born from the water and the Spirit. But I look at the most simple explanation. The Greek word for water here is hudor. It means water. Period. Water. But the Greek word for spirit here is pneuma. It is used throughout the entire New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about something here that's flesh-based, spirit-based, if you want to look at it in that regard. Verse 6. I can't put myself there But I'm thinking that Nicodemus is still probably a little like, okay, what do you mean? So he explains it a second time. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. If you can see where he's going here, he's talking two distinctive births. The first birth is your physical birth. In order to drink this water, again, I had to do it the first time. In order to be born again, you have to be born the first time. First time, i.e., physical. Second time, i.e., spirit. In verse 6, he uses the same word for spirit, pneuma, to describe the second birth. For flesh, he uses the word sarx. It means bodily or earthly. So he's explaining to Nicodemus that your first birth is being born from your own mother. And no, you can't climb into the womb a second time. But you have to be born that first time in order to be born the second time. And he drives the point home, I mean really home, with what he says next in verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The same Greek here as spoken in the rest of the passage, and that is genoa anothen. You must be born from above to enter the kingdom of God. It might not be very popular to say, but if you're not born again, you're going to hell. Really? It's pretty simple. People don't like to hear that. When I was first saved, we had this insulator at the plant. We all called him Rooster. I won't use his real name. He's a redhead. And the guy was, I'm not going to say he was a heathen. He went to church every Sunday. And when I told him that I was saved, I was really excited. I mean, some of you know that I can get really excited. I was really excited about being saved. And I looked at him and said, man, you know what happened to me this weekend? He said, what? I said, I got saved, man. I became a Christian. And he looked at me kind of funny. And he says, what do you mean? I says, well, I went to the, you know, Baptist church, and I got saved. And he says, oh, you guys believe in all that born-again crap. It's exactly what he said. Those were his words exactly. And he was a guy that went to church every Sunday. And I sat there, and at that time, I really didn't know what born-again was. I was saved. I knew that. But I hadn't read and studied to find out exactly what happened to me. And I was just kind of taken back by it. And then the more I read and the more I studied, the more I tried to talk to him. It's not what you think. It's not crap. It's real. And unless you are, you're going to hell. That didn't sit too well. As a matter of fact, he quit talking to me completely, as did most of the people that I worked with. I sat in silence for 2 years before I quit. Doesn't change the fact that I was born again, and I knew it, just as we all know it, especially for those that are born again at a later age. I don't want to say old, so I'll just say later age. I was saved when I was 41. And up until then, there's probably not a person in here that would even associate with me. To say that I was rough around the edges would be putting it way too mildly. I was a biker. I swore, I drank, I did drugs. A lot of other things that bikers do. And when I was saved, everything changed. And it wasn't me that changed it. I was genuinely born again. I had a new heart. Everybody at where I worked noticed it. A young man named Alex Hopp, and I will use Alex's name, nice young man, asked me one day, he says, "Ron, what happened?" And I looked at him kind of quizzically, and I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you've changed." And to be honest with you, I didn't even notice it. And I said, "What do you mean, changed, Alex?" He says, "Well, you've changed. Everyone here notices it. Everyone. People would talk about me. And then when I would enter the room, it would be deathly silence. Everyone would shut up." Cool. Cool. I mean, I didn't think it at the time because, like I said, you know, I sat by myself in an office with four other men with no one to talk to for 2 years. So, at any rate, indeed I was born again. So now we know that without being born again, you're going to hell. Period. And that's not what Ron says. That's what Scripture says. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Period. So, how does one get born again? And I think we all know the answer to this. We should. But let's look at the process. I'm meticulous for details. My wife knows that I'm a very detail-oriented person. I tend to not look at the big picture as much as I look at details. And I try to put all these details together to make a big picture. So, what is the process for being born again? Turn to John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. And I know that probably a lot of you have these verses memorized. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's from King James. I'll read it. I don't have it memorized in an NASB. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So what does it mean to receive him? Now, him that they're talking about is Christ. And this is why I encourage you to get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It has every word in the Bible in it. And in the back, it has a Hebrew dictionary first, and then a Greek dictionary. Because really, I wish that I would have had the opportunity to actually go to a Bible college and learn Greek and Hebrew, because it really unlocks Scripture. It really, really does. So, the word "received" in the Greek is lambano. It means to take hold of or to grasp. Picture it. To those that receive him, to those that take hold of Jesus, to those that grasp him. What does God do? He gives them the right to be called children of God. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I don't know what that was. Was that you? All right. Once you're there, I have this verse memorized, so I'm not going to recite. I'm not going to read it from the NASB. And to those that become the sons of God, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see the process? You take hold of Jesus. You receive him. You take hold of Jesus Christ. When that happens, God says, I'm going to send the Spirit of my Son, Jesus, to live in your heart. The Greek word for Abba here is just what it is, Abba. It's a very close personal relationship. It is the same word that Jesus cried to his Father when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that God would take that cup from him, that he wouldn't have to experience the agony of the cross. He said, Abba, Father. It's the same way that you or I would talk to our Father. Very personal. So when we receive, when we take hold of Christ, we get the Spirit of his Son, of God's Son, Jesus, to live in our hearts. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. These are other verses that we should all know by heart. Yeah, that might sound kind of critical, but I'm a big one for memorizing. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's real important that we memorize Scripture. When you're there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is what happened to me. You are reborn. If you are in Christ, you don't have the same heart you used to have. You have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in your heart. Galatians 2:24, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul's letter to the Galatians. That's why things change. That's how we change. I guarantee you, you would be powerless to change on your own. I mean, there might be some people that can lead a better life, you know, after some close call experience with death or something like that. But the only way that you're going to lead a life that honors God, and the only way that you're going to wind up in heaven, is to be born again and to have the Spirit of his Son to live in your heart. Period. It's just the way it is. If that's where you're at, praise be to God. But if that's not where you're at, you might want to pursue this a little further. So what is the importance of it? Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 36. For he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath will not be pleasant. It's not going to be like a timeout. It's not going to be like getting thrown in jail. It's not going to be like anything, anyone on this planet has ever experienced. It will make the worst day of your life seem like the best day of your life. I don't know where all of you stand. I know where a lot of you stand. But in the words of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? I don't know where your hearts are. I don't spend every day, every hour with you. But you know where your hearts are. I mean, I do with my wife, and I know where her heart is. I encourage you. If you don't know if you were born again, if you don't know if you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your heart, talk to someone. Talk to me after, I'll be here. Talk to Jerry, talk to Darren. This is important because no one knows if you're even going to make it home today, do you? The only way it can happen is if God calls you. Last verse, John 6:44. Jerry knows where I'm going. Don't you, Jerry? John 6:44. This is a hard one for a lot of people to grasp. When I explained this one to my son, he said it's not fair. Well, if it was fair, none of us would be here. And he would have started over long, long time ago. No one can come to me, now these are Jesus' words, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I hope that God is drawing you. If he hasn't already, I hope that you feel the tug in your heart that I felt in mine when I sat back there in the very back pew on May 15th, 1994. I was saved in this church, and I've been here ever since. Born again Christian, I submit to you that if you indeed are a Christian, living in obedience to God, born again is unnecessary. Because there is only one type of Christian. And that's a follower, a learner, a pupil of Jesus Christ. So when someone says to you that I'm a Christian, ask them why. And if they can't give you the right answer, you have an open door. Explain to them what the right answer is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.